Thank you, Gary. Before we hear the word of God, let us worship God with our prayer. God is our Father in heaven. He loves to hear us pray, especially when we come together before His throne of grace. So let us join our minds and hearts together, shall we? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we continue to praise You because You are worthy of praise. And at this moment, we want to give thanks to You because You have watched over us in the past 6 days. And on this first day of the week, You have gathered us in Your house to draw near to You, to hear our praises to You, and to bless all of us, Your children. And Lord, as we do so, may You be honored, may You be glorified, may You be pleased with our worship this morning. And Lord, we thank You for being ever so mindful of our daily needs. You saved us, You have given us eternal life, but at the same time, You provide for us every day. And so we lift up to You some of us who are in mourning of lost loved ones. Lord, we pray that You will continue to guide them and comfort them as they walk with You every day. Lord, we also pray for those who are in sickbed. May Your hand of healing be upon them, strengthen their body, and help them recover soon. Lord, we also pray for those who may be struggling in a financial situation or emotional problems or even spiritual problems. Lord, we pray that the Spirit who is in us will really strengthen these brothers and sisters and help them to see that even in the midst of challenges, You are always there with them and for them. Lord, we also pray for the church, especially when we have the annual general meeting in the afternoon. We pray that You will help us to look back on how You have guided the church and how we should continue to look to You for guidance in this year. Lord, may You guide the meeting from the beginning to the end. May everything that we discuss, that we decide on, be according to Your will. Lord, we also pray that You will help all of us to continue to study Your word, to spend time with You daily, so that we can carry on this journey of daily devotion. And help us be strong in the faith. May our walk with You be always steady. Lord, we pray for this time now. As we open the Word, may You speak to us. Help us understand what You have to say through the Holy Spirit. And may we be receptive and teachable and humble enough to receive Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I'd like to begin by asking you this question. I guess this question is more applicable to Pastor Andy than the rest of us. Now, who was the President of the United States in the at the end of the 70s in the last century? You may have studied it in school. If you remember, I'll shout it out now. At that time, Pastor Andy might be just 1 year old. Or were you born then? At the end of the... Okay, Jeffrey. Carter, yeah, that's right. Jimmy Carter, very good. You passed your social. Now, during his presidential campaign in the late 70s, Jimmy Carter claimed that he had been born again to impress the American voters that he was different from those cunning, dishonest politicians. Since Carter Every American president has claimed that he is born again. And born again has become part of the common language of America. And for a while, clever shop owners tried to capitalize on this popular phrase and name their business Born Again. Near my former home in Seattle is a garage called, Born Again. How ludicrous. How can a garage be born again, right? President Carter might have popularized the use of this phrase, born again. But who was the very first person that used it? Huh? Well, of course you know, right? It was Jesus. Jesus told Nicodemus in today's passage, you must be born again. In John chapter 3, verse 1 to 15, Jesus is engaged in a life-changing dialogue with Nicodemus. Now, who is this dude, Nicodemus? Well, verse 1 says he is a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council. That ruling council is known as the Sanhedrin, and it's made up of 70 Pharisees. And so Nicodemus is one of them. Now, being a Pharisee, Nicodemus was religious and well-versed in the law of Moses. And being a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, he was a politician, taking part in governing the Jewish community under Roman rule at that time. And Nicodemus was well-educated. Even Jesus deferred to him as Israel's teacher, right? Just now we read about it. He was powerful, respected, and wealthy. And yet, he is a man with a problem that neither his money nor his power can solve. And so one night, he came to see Jesus alone to find answers. As a result, his life was completely transformed for good. Now, John chapter 3, verse 1 begins like this. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees. Now, that word now could also be translated as but. This word but is a connective. It links the Nicodemus story to the end of chapter 2. What does it mean, but? Well, the end of chapter 2 tells us that Jesus could not trust himself to some people because those people's faith was superficial. They did not really believe in Jesus wholeheartedly. Some of the same people claimed to believe in Jesus at the time, but they would later yell, crucify him, crucify him. How fickle, huh? They were fickle people. However, chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, but there was a man of the Pharisees. This connective but points out that Nicodemus was different from those people. Jesus could relate to him. Jesus could trust himself to him. And Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night. It has been customary to say that Nicodemus came at night because he was afraid his fellow Pharisees might find out what he was doing. And you see, Jesus was Pharisees' number one enemy, right? Now, however, I admire Nicodemus' courage. He said in verse 2, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. The pronoun we implies that some other Pharisees were curious about Jesus too. But unlike Nicodemus, they had not the courage to come to see Jesus. On the other hand, Nicodemus took the risk to find out what Jesus could tell him about God. Last Sunday, the Qingyun group told us about a man who invited them to his home, because there were people who wanted to learn about Jesus. That man was actually taking a risk of being arrested, right? As the group told us, he belonged to the underground church. Shouldn't we have the same attitude of taking risk in seeking the truth, in getting to know the master of our life? Others may ridicule us. Friends may forsake us. Even family members may be angry at us. And yet, it's worth the risk. We read later in the Gospel of John that after Jesus died on the cross, it was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who took the risk to claim Jesus' body from Pilate. And they buried him. Now, that was courage. They took the risk of being arrested by the Roman government. They went ahead anyway. It's easy to believe when it is exciting and everyone else believes the same way. If you had a chance to go downtown during these 2 weeks, you would have seen what happened, right? Everybody is in good mood. Everybody is reveling. Everybody is having a good time. When everybody is doing the same thing, it's very easy to follow the crowd. But keep your faith firm when it is not popular to follow Jesus, just like in this day and age. You know, if you say you are Christian, people may snicker at you. If you tell them about Jesus, people may say, shut up. Keep your faith firm, even when others don't follow, when you are going against the trend. Now also, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, probably because he knew that Jesus was very busy during the day. The only way he could have some uninterrupted time with Jesus was at night. Besides, Jewish rabbis had a habit of discussing theology at night. Now, in any case, Nicodemus came humbly, and he was complimentary to Jesus, as he called Jesus rabbi, meaning teacher. Now, strictly speaking, Jesus was not a rabbi, because he did not go to any, or he did not belong to any religious group of the day, and he did not go to any rabbi school. Regardless, Nicodemus showed him respect by calling him rabbi. Nicodemus noticed that Jesus had a special relationship with God, and so he came to ask question about God. But he certainly didn't expect the answer he received. Jesus told him, "You must be born again." Jesus knew Nicodemus's real need was not more religion, but a personal relationship with God. And so Jesus cut to the chase and said to him, "You must be born again." To drive his point home, Jesus said in each response, "I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth." Which is the same as, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Truly, truly in Greek is amen, amen. This is the same amen we say every time at the end of our prayer. It means what is said in the prayer comes from the heart. Jesus repeats it to emphasize what he is saying. Jesus is saying, "Truly, truly, amen, amen." That is, pay attention. The next statement I'm going to tell you is very important. You must be born again. Now, as a Pharisee, Nicodemus was familiar with the concept of rebirth. Jews believe that they are God's people. They are God's chosen people. And that the kingdom of God belongs to them only Nobody else. Nobody else could have that access, could have that privilege to go into or to enter the kingdom of God. And so, you know, they can enter the kingdom of God without rebirth. But when a man from another faith, from another religion, was accepted into Judaism by prayer, by sacrifice, and by baptism, that man was regarded as reborn. And so Nicodemus was in disbelief when Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." He was born a Jew and did not need to be reborn. On the other hand, Jesus said, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And Nicodemus thought Jesus was referring to physical birth. And therefore, he queried Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Now surely this was not what Jesus meant. The word "again" in Greek means from above. That is from heaven, born from above, born from heaven. And so "you must be born again" also means you must be born from above. The prophet Ezekiel wrote about it in his book, chapter 36, verse 26, where God said, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." But Nicodemus didn't get it. And that's why Jesus showed his disapproval in verse 10. Jesus said, "You are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things? You must be born again." Also means you must be born from above. And that is the mystery of the new birth. Now being born again is getting a new life from heaven. And the Apostle Paul describes this experience in Titus chapter 3 verse 5. Where it says, "God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." The word "rebirth" means regeneration. When we are regenerated, we get a new life. Please note that this is different from reformation. Reformation means we turn over a new leaf, we make new resolutions, we work on our morals, or we get a new lease on life. A reformation is just whitewashing, right? But regeneration will wash us white. A reformation will put new clothes on a man, but regeneration will put a new person in a man. And so all of us need regeneration. Now Jesus said in verse 5, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." Now of water and the Spirit means rebirth is the work of the Holy Spirit through purification, as signified by water baptism. Now Jesus said, people must be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. And so he says in verse 6, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." We are born of our parents' flesh. We are filled with earthly desires, and we often sin. But when God redeems us in Jesus Christ, we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit grants us, gives us a brand new beginning. He gives us a brand new life. We can enjoy fellowship with God, and we can have access to God's kingdom, and we can have eternal life. And therefore, you can recite after me too, or together with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, come on, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Amen. See? I'm saying amen. That means truly. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, talks about the rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit in a spiritual birth. I want you to think of a butterfly. I was a caterpillar before it was a butterfly. But through an amazing process, it becomes a beautiful living creature, right? This new beautiful creation is symbolic of our new birth wrought by the Holy Spirit. We have a new birth in Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit empowers it, makes it possible, makes it happen. Now, Jesus also explained the new birth through the idea, through the concept of the wind. In verse 8, he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, wind and spirit are the same word in Greek, pneuma. Jesus uses that word wind to illustrate the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. We can feel the wind by, right, the moving of our hair. When our hair somehow is being blown, we know that there is wind. Or when we see a rooftop being blown off of a house, then we know that there is wind, right? But it remains a mystery to know where the wind comes from and where it is going. The new birth is the same. And we cannot see how God do his work in a person's life. But we can see the effects. We can see the results of the Spirit in that life. When we hear clean language coming out of a mouth that used to swear, we know that God has been at work. We know that the Spirit of God has been working in that person's life. You know, believe it or not, back in the 19th century, the early part of the 20th century, when there was a great spiritual revival sweeping across Scotland, even the coal miners were converted. They were renewed. They were born again. And as a result, those coal miners stopped swearing. You see, when they were working down underground, they were swearing all the time. And at that time, they used mules. They used donkeys to haul coal, right? And when they stopped swearing, when they stopped using foul language, there was a problem. You know what the problem was? The problem was the donkeys, the mules did not understand them. When they stopped swearing, when they stopped using those words, the mules just stood there, not moving, not hauling coal. Because they used to yell at the animals, you know, using foul language. You know, they stopped using that, and so the mules just didn't move. They stopped working. They quit working. You see, when we see a drunkard leave his bottle, we know that the Spirit has been working in that person's life. When we see a wicked, angry man turn into a loving, kind, and good person, we know that the wind of the Spirit has been blowing in his life. And when we see a Buddhist searching for meaning of life and then become a devout Christian because of that fulfillment in Jesus Christ, we know that the Holy Spirit must be at work in that person's life. I can vouch for that because my mom was once a devout Buddhist. And now she has been a Christian for over 32 years. And if you check her Bible, her Bible is underlined with red highlighters. And I feel ashamed when I read her Bible. And She spends more time reading the Bible than I do. You know, when we see the effects, when we see the results of God's work, we know that the rebirth is taking place. It is a mystery, but we cannot deny the effects of the power of God when He works in a human heart. And now comes the question, how can we be born again? Jesus says in verses 13 to 15, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. Now, Jesus reminded Nicodemus of a story about Jesus and the Israelites in the wilderness. This event was recorded in Numbers chapter 21. The people were impatient with traveling in the wilderness. They had no water and their food was miserable. It was not tasty. And so they spoke against God. They complained about Moses. And you know what God did? God sent venomous snakes to bite them. And many people died. And when that happened, the people knew that they had done something wrong. And so they came to God for help. And so God told Moses to make a bronze snake and to put the snake on a pole and lift the snake up so that people could see it. If the people looked up to the snake, they would live. Jesus compared himself to this symbol of healing because he would also be lifted up to be crucified. He died for the sin of the world, but rose again on the third day. And so he can give everyone that forgiveness of sin. He can give everyone who believes in him the gift of eternal life and the access to God's kingdom. Now, if we are to be born from above, we need to believe in Jesus Christ. Just like the people in Israel who were bitten by snakes, all they had to do was to look up, and as a result, they will live. And so believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Are you willing? Now remember, riches doesn't save you. Legend has it that Nicodemus was one of the three most rich men in Jerusalem. He had more money than he knew how to spend it. But he was not born again, and therefore he could not enter the kingdom of God. You can be rich. All your money can buy you many things here on earth. But it does not change the fact that you need a Savior. You are still a sinner in need of a Savior. Riches does not save you. Now, religion or position does not save you either. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee, right? He kept the law. He spent his life fasting and praying. He paid his tithes. He was morally pure by Jewish standard. But he was not born again, and therefore he could not enter the kingdom of God. It is good to live a morally good life, but that will not save you. That will not save your soul. Your religion, your religious activities will not do the job either. Being a worship leader, being a fellowship counselor or a Sunday school teacher doesn't save you. Many people get involved with church, but not with Christ. The church or church membership cannot save you. Many of you were born into this church. Having been born into this church doesn't save you. It doesn't make you born again. It doesn't help you to enter the kingdom of God. Only a personal relationship with Christ can save you. Knowing the Bible well, by, you know, the training of Awana, you have memorized your Bible verses. You have won many awards in Awana contests. It doesn't help you. It doesn't get you into heaven. You need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Respect or popularity doesn't save you. The name Nicodemus means well-liked or popular. When he walked down the streets in Jerusalem, people knew who he was, and they would point him out to their children. Being a spiritual leader, Nicodemus was respected in his community, but he was not born again, and therefore he could not enter the kingdom of heaven. Born again, or being born again, is not about human efforts. It is about a personal relationship born from above. New birth is not something we do. It is something that God does through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when your life has been cluttered with sin, or you are in the midst of an entangled relationship, or you are in an irresolvable situation, Jesus can help you. Jesus can blanket your problem, your situation, your sin with his blood. And he can give you newness. He can refresh and renew and help you to be reborn. You may have committed to Jesus in younger years. As you grow, your friends may have tempted you to take part in activities that you know you shouldn't have. You know that they are wrong. And you find it very difficult to come back to God, because time and again you ask God to forgive you the same sins. But I want to assure you, Jesus can still help you start anew. He can still help you start a new life all over again. Jesus never leaves you. No matter what the sin is, no matter what the problem is, Jesus is able to help you because he has died for you. Because he has been resurrected and now he is living. He is a risen Savior. When Jesus told Nicodemus that he needed to be born again, he really was offering Nicodemus a chance to start all over. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee, well-educated. He was a politician and had a lot of power. He was wealthy. And yet, he came to Jesus because he still failed to know the true meaning of life. He wanted to live the kind of life that God wanted him to, but he didn't know how. And so when he came to Jesus, Jesus offered him a chance. Jesus told him to forget what was behind and to go forward anew. And today, Jesus is offering you the same chance. If you haven't accepted Christ, if you haven't been born again, if you haven't been born from above, you know, just as God used the power of the Holy Spirit to make us into born again Christians, at this moment, God can use the power of the Holy Spirit to make new the areas of our lives that need to be changed. You know, there may be problems in certain areas of our lives. God can help us. He is more powerful than any sin. He is more powerful than any situation. He is more powerful than any entangled relationship. All of us are in need of cleansing and renewal. only Jesus Christ, through the working of the Holy Spirit, can do that. We are constantly renewed when we ask for forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. Why not ask Jesus to change your life today? Instead of just coming to church Sunday after Sunday, instead of just obeying your parents, getting up early on Sunday morning, okay, I'll just go to church. Instead of just going to Sunday school because you cannot play hockey, really ask Jesus to come in and change your life so that you have that strong desire to come to see God Sunday after Sunday. You have that strong desire to study His Word every day. No longer would your parents need to remind you. No longer would you have to be prompted, because you have that rebirth in Jesus Christ. Because you have got that access to God, and you have that fellowship with God. So, my young brothers and sisters, don't let your parents, be the kind of prompter or the kind of reminder of you to tell you to go to church. You don't need your parents to prompt you. You are old enough to understand what this means. Today, you've heard Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. He is also talking to you. He's talking with you. He is giving you that chance. And if you haven't really accepted Jesus Christ, and if you think all along that you are Christian, and yet you are not, today will be the day that you accept Christ. Today is the day that you become born again. You're born from above. Amen. Now, there are some reflection questions. Take a look at them in the bulletin, and maybe they can help you. Now, let us pray, all right? Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for your love. You demonstrate your own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And today you remind us once again that we need to be born again in order to enter your kingdom, in order to have a personal relationship with you, in order to enjoy this gift of eternal life. Oh Lord, help us be clear. Help us not like other people. Help us be like Nicodemus, so that we can really be courageous to come to you and ask you for help. And we know that as a result, your answer to our question will be beyond our expectation, because you are that wonderful God. You are that amazing Savior. And we praise you and thank you for that. And help us walk with you every day. Help us be close by you every day, so that we can really grow to be the kind of Christians you want us to be. We praise you. Hallelujah. We thank you for your salvation in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.